Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming again to the Gospel meeting here and in our Leaving Gospel. And some of you have come every night, and that is most appreciated. We are thankful for you coming once and again to hear the Gospel. May I remind you that although this short series comes to a close tonight, there is the regular Sunday night meeting for the preaching of the Gospel in this hall at 6:30 every Sunday night, and also the coffee morning on a Tuesday at 10:30. So please remember that these regular meetings continue, although the nightly meetings have come to a close this evening. So thank you very much for coming. I've got a very short reading for our meeting tonight. It is the Gospel according to John. I'd like to turn your attention. The fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And we're turning to chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we're going to read at verse 30. The setting is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ here in John 19 is on the cross. We've been thinking about that all week. We've been thinking about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross. And John here tells us that while the Lord Jesus was on the cross, we read in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Just one verse, verse 30, for our meeting tonight. We'll read it again. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's actually just three words out of the verse I want to focus on tonight. It's the three words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on the cross shortly before he entered into glory, shortly before he closed his eyes and voluntarily entered into death. Moments before that, he spoke three words: "It is finished." It is finished, he said. And we do well to ask the question tonight: what was finished? And we do look to the Lord for his help and presence and blessing tonight as we continue. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at 9:00 in the morning on that never to be forgotten crucifixion day. He spoke over the 6 hours that he was on the cross. He spoke seven sayings, seven sentences, seven sayings. Most interesting for you to trace and to consider. Over 6 hours, seven sayings is not a lot, really. And every word the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, never mind when he was on the cross, every word he spoke is significant and worthy of our consideration. But there is an entrancing mystery. There is an unspeakable drawing power as we think of the words of the Lord Jesus. We've thought already this week, the first words he spoke while he was enduring unimaginable pain and suffering. He says to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I think that registered in the heart and conscience and mind of one of these malefactors, the dying thief we call him, because we noticed last evening that he turned to the Lord Jesus after the Lord Jesus had prayed for his tormentors and asked for his Father to forgive these cruel sinners. One of these malefactors, we noticed last night, turned to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, save me, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And then the Lord Jesus speaks for a second time. He says to the dying thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I was listening to a CD on the way over today, and one of the lines of the song goes like this: "Even in death, Christ remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke to him with words of compassion and then took him to paradise." If that isn't love. Amazing love. The Lord Jesus in excruciating pain. Very soon he's going to enter into the darkness of the judgment of God against him, the sin bearer. And he's praying for his tormentors. And he's bringing life and salvation to cruel sinners. If you read through the Gospels, you'll discover he speaks for a third time when he looks on his mother, Mary. And he looks on one of his disciples, John, and he says to his mother, he says, "Woman, behold thy son." And he says to John, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took Mary unto his own home. You see, the Lord Jesus, again, gripped with pain. Blood flowing from his wounds. Suspended between heaven and earth. A crown of thorns in his head. His back lacerated. His face beaten beyond recognition. And every breath he is drawing is registering excruciating pain in every nerve in his body. And he says to his mother, "John will look after you." You see, none of his brothers at that time, none of his family believed in him until after the resurrection. So he's sending his mother to a home that loved and honoured the Word of God. And you know, one of the commandments is this: honour thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth that the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ is honouring his mother. What a man. What a man. But then at 12 noon the darkness deepens. At 12 noon God clothes the whole earth in an impenetrable darkness. The poet has put it like this: the sun withholds its rays of light, the heavens are clothed in shades of night. And at 12 noon, I don't know if you've ever been to, some of you maybe have been to Turkey or Cyprus or Israel, perhaps. And at 12 noon, it's not dark. It's not dark. And at 12 noon that day, there's a supernatural darkness. And for 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Saviour, the eternal Son of God, is going down into unimaginable suffering, because in those 3 hours, compressed in those 3 hours, the judgment of God, the sin-hating God of eternity, is pouring out his judgment against sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the sin-bearer. He's the sacrifice. He offers himself on the cross. Without reservation, he willingly, voluntarily, knowingly, deliberately is offering himself on the cross. He's bearing sin's tremendous load. He's putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And a cry leaves his heart and his mouth. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there was no answer to that prayer, because there was no alternative on earth. No answer from heaven, because there was no alternative on earth. This was the way that God is going to deal with the question of sin. This is God's way of salvation, God's plan of salvation. And his sinless son had to suffer. And way back in Psalm 22, as I directed your attention to the other night, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, 1,000 years before Calvary, it was prophesied that the Messiah, the Saviour, would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's a fulfillment of prophecy, but more than that, it was wrung from a deep experience of being under the hand of a sin-hating God. I'm glad he suffered that we might be saved. I'm glad he was punished that we might be pardoned. That he was forsaken that we might be forgiven. We had done all the sinning. He had no sin. That's why Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This is the plan of salvation. And the fourth central cry comes from the heart of of a forsaken, abandoned sin bearer, I'm glad to say he's my Saviour. There's a glory about the sufferings of Christ. Yes. God forbid that I should glory, Paul the Apostle said, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after the darkness, after the cry that rent the darkened skies, the Lord Jesus Christ then says, I thirst. I thirst. And that again is fulfilling prophecy, because way back in Psalm 69, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ walked the streets of Galilee, it was prophesied that Messiah on the cross would be given the vinegar to drink. And that's exactly what happened. As soon as he said, I thirst, they gave him vinegar to drink. And after the vinegar was given to him, we read, didn't we? After Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, everything was fulfilled. Prophecy was fulfilled. The scriptures fulfilled. The Bible. Sin's tremendous claim was answered. His mother had been looked after. He'd prayed for his tormentors. He'd brought a dying thief from death, spiritual death, to life, and was very soon going to enter into glory with him. In full control of the circumstances, the Lord Jesus then says this, it's finished. It is finished. We want to ask the question tonight as we think of this sixth penultimate cry from the lips of Christ on the cross. What was finished? What was finished? It is finished. I'm glad he wasn't finished, because, you know, this is not the breathing, the weak breathing of a lifeless, defeated victim. This is the triumphant cry of a victor. I don't know how he did it, but he raises his head, and with the power of the Son of God himself, he says, it is finished. And he enters into death. He voluntarily entered into death. No man could take his life from him, he said. He had power to lay it down. He had power to take it again. This commandment he received from his Father. So he looked death straight in the face. And he went into death. We'll never do that. Because we are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. Death will overtake us. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped into death. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through it. Through death he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And the Lord Jesus Christ then said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he voluntarily went in to death. And he was buried. And for 3 days he lay in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. But on the third day, on the resurrection morning, the Lord Jesus rose again. He was raised by the power of God. He said himself, I became dead. I voluntarily became dead. But I'm alive forevermore. And I'll tell you something. This will never happen again. Calvary never needs to be repeated. It never will happen again. And there are three things I want you to think about with me tonight. Three things that were finished on the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished, I'm glad, on a very elementary, simple level, I'm glad that was his sufferings finished. I'm so glad about that. We spent a bit of time the other night, if you were here the other evening, when we thought about the sufferings, the pain, the physical anguish of the Lord Jesus. And you know, even before Calvary, oh, the catalogue of wounds that were inflicted upon him. Someone has written a little paper, and I'm certainly no scholar, nor am I any physician, but a apparently those who know medical terms tell me that every single wound known to the medical faculty was inflicted on the Lord Jesus. Contused wounds, perforated wounds, the spikes to his hands and his feet, the crown of thorns upon his head, the bruising by fists and rods, the laceration of his back, every wound that you could possibly document was inflicted upon the Son of God. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice, "Finished," and gave up the ghost, entered into death, he's out of the reach of sufferings, physical sufferings. You know, the soldiers came to break the legs of those on the cross. They were amazed when they came to the Lord Jesus that he was dead already. The Lord Jesus Christ was in complete control. So rather than breaking his legs, because it was prophesied in Scripture that not a bone of Messiah will be broken, so rather than breaking his legs, because that's what happened to the two thieves, to hasten their death, the Passover, it was a high day, they wanted it all done quickly, they wanted them back down out of the cross, deed done, day over. But rather than breaking the Saviour's legs, because he was dead already, a soldier put a spear up into his side, and forthwith came out blood and water, but he was dead already. He's beyond the reach of cruel men. Never again will cruel sinners be able to inflict suffering upon the Lord Jesus. And I'm so glad about that. His sufferings are over. His physical sufferings, his mental sufferings are over. What do I mean by that? Rejection and reproach had broken his heart. Yes, he's a sinless Saviour. He's the eternal Son of God, but he was a real man without sin. Not possible for him to sin. But he could weep. My, he could weep. Jesus wept in John chapter 11 over the death of a friend. He wept in Luke chapter 19 over a city that would reject him and didn't know their day of visitation. Jerusalem had turned their back on him. How he had prayed for Jerusalem, how he had healed their sick, how he had fed their hungry, and yet the nation rejected him. He wept about that. And he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Calvary as he thought about a sinful world and what he had come to do and what he was going to pay and what he was going to endure on behalf of a guilty world of sinners. Oh, he wept. Psalm 69 says reproach had broken his heart. He was full of heaviness and he looked for comforters and for some to take pity, but there was none. He had come to heal the brokenhearted. That was his mission statement in Luke chapter 4. When in the synagogue at Nazareth, he stood up in the place where he was brought up and he says, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted." But nobody cared about him. Nobody cared about him. Can I assure you, if you're in this meeting tonight and you think that nobody cares about you, you are wrong. Jesus cares. Jesus knows. And he felt. The book of the Hebrews tells us that he did go through the things that we human beings go through apart from sin. That's the big difference. That's the vital distinction. But his sufferings, physical, mental, are all finished. But most importantly, see, in those 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, 3 hours of darkness, 3 hours of judgment, 3 hours of silence, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going down into unimaginable deep waters and sinking under the great affliction that was alone his to bear. That's atoning sufferings at the, from the hand of God. That's direct from God's holy throne. And it was down crushing the Lord Jesus Christ. That will never be repeated again, because done is the work that saves. Never again shall God smite the shepherd with the sword. Zechariah tells us that, smite, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. The shepherd's the Lord Jesus. He identified himself as that in John 10. I am the good shepherd. And the sword is the sword of justice that comes from the holy God of heaven. And it was unsheathed at Calvary, and it found its mark in the heart of Christ. None of the ransomed will ever know how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. No Christian this side of glory, this side of heaven, will ever be able to understand what it meant to the Lord Jesus to be abandoned and forsaken and to become answerable for sins not his own. But it's all over. It's all over. The darkness is lifted. The judgment has been exhausted. The price has been paid in full. We'll come to that in a minute. God's throne has been satisfied, and heaven is open to every person who believes in the Lord Jesus as the way, the truth and the life, who takes Christ as their Saviour, who rests alone on his finished work. But that's the first thing that is finished. No more pain. No more piercing. They pierce my hands and my feet. No more putting to shame. Never again. Oh, the cruel mocker, set it not, our glorious Lord. No more punishment. But you know, not only is his sufferings finished, but he's made an end of sin. His sin bearing is ended. He's made an end of it. You see, what a significant point this is. What a tremendous, important matter to grasp in the gospel tonight. How does God deal with sin? God cannot sweep sin under the carpet. If you've been coming to these meetings, you will understand we're all culpable. We're all marked and tainted and tarnished by sin. There's not a just man or woman upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're sinners by nature, the way we were born. By practice, we never had to be taught how to sin. That came naturally. And we're sinners by choice. You choose to sin. And God hates that, and must punish it. And once in the end of the age, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to put away sin, to make an end of sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is the way that God deals with sin: righteously, absolutely, fully deals with sin. He made an end of it, the Lord Jesus Christ. He finished, John 17 tells us, the work that God gave him to do. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist identifies the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, as far as God is concerned, sin has been dealt with. It will never raise its head again. Never in heaven will it be allowed to enter. Nothing will defile heaven. Sin has been dealt with judicially by God, punishing his son at Calvary. But if you fail to appreciate that, and if you fail to recognise and confess your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus and put your confidence and depend on the Lord Jesus to save you, you will be punished throughout the ages of eternity for rejecting Christ and refusing salvation that is offered through his sacrificial death. He made an end of sin. But you know, the wonderful thing as well is this: not only is his sufferings finished, and not only has sin been ended, this question that raised its head from Genesis chapter 3, with regards to mankind's sin, Adam and Eve disobeying God, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all. Sin, death, hell, judgment, all these massive issues that we all have to face. God's got one way. God's got one answer. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross made an end of it. Put it away. You miss him, you miss everything. But thirdly, not only was sin ended and his sufferings finished, but salvation's price was paid in full. Paid in full. You know, there's a story that we find in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus telling Peter, the Apostle Peter, to go down to the water's edge and put a hook into the water and pull up a fish. And the first fish that would come to his hook, in that fish would have a coin in it. And he says, you go and pay the tax. You see, there's been a big issue. Religious leaders had been coming to Peter and says, does your master pay tax? And the Lord Jesus says, listen, you go and pay tax with that. You go and pay it. That'll pay in full for me and you. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried, finished, when he looked into heaven and cried with a loud voice, finished, as far as the price, the redemption price for mankind's salvation, he paid it in full by his precious blood. I remember some years ago, in fact, it will be 22 years on the 18th of September. That's a significant date, isn't it? But in 22 years, I was married very young as I look back, but 22 years ago I was married, and I remember months before we were married I tried to get the house in order. I tried to get our house all painted, and well, my grandfather's friend in those days had a little paint shop that had been in the town for years. And rather than going to B&Q and all these big places, I thought, right, I'm going to paint every room. Got the house for months, I'm going to paint every room. So I opened up an account with this paint shop in Whitburn. And I remember finishing the house, and Elaine, my wife, she had a look at it and she said, I don't like the colour of the bathroom. I'm not happy with that colour at all. So here, I had already settled up. I'd bought all the paint, and I went in, and I paid the bill, and you know, he'd written on it. You know, he didn't have any fancy computer or anything in those days. He just wrote on it in red letters, paid in full. Paid. As far as I was concerned, that was it. I paid my bill. But when I went back to buy some more paint, because she didn't like the bathroom, the bold boy said, "Ah, you come to square up?" Well, in my wallet was paid in full. No danger of me paying it again. It's been paid once. I'll pay for the next lot, but I'd paid my bill. It was paid in full. And with regards to the price of mankind's salvation, this is no sort of halfway house remedy. This is no religious covering. This is no sort of patch-up job. This is God's way of salvation. This is how God saves people. On the cross, Jesus paid in full the redemption price for sin. We had sinned. We had broken God's law. We were at a distance from God because of our sin. But the Lord Jesus is the mediator, the go-between between God and men. And he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We were in bondage to sin. Whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ went in to death, shed his blood, and provided salvation to every person who believes in him. Are you going to rest at Calvary on that finished work? Are you going to rest on that finished work paid in full? We sometimes sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Tell me tonight, what are you depending on to get you to heaven after you die? I take it you're in the meeting tonight and you believe you've got God to meet, and you believe that the Bible is the word of God, and the Bible teaches there's heaven or hell at the end of life's journey. And when you take that final flight from time into eternity, where are you going to be? And if it is going to be heaven, what are you depending on to get you there? I'll tell you what I'm depending on. 2,000 years ago, at the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sins, shed his precious blood, and the moment that I trusted him as a boy of 16, I came into the good of all that Jesus Christ did on the cross. I rested, I put my trust, I accepted God's verdict that I was a sinner, and I owned up to that. But then I also accepted what God had provided for sinners like me. You see, it's not just for me or a select few, it's for the world. And you're part of that world, and you're a sinner, and you need a saviour, because if you die in your sins, you'll be lost. So you need to come and appreciate and appropriate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross. It's not about your coming to meetings that will save you. It's not about your doing. The work has been done. It's an affront to God to try and work your way to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. Salvation is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, his sinless perfection, the Son of God. What he did on the cross when he put away sin, when he became answerable for sins that he had not committed, and when he dealt with sin, the root, and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, that you would come to understand what was finished that day. Do you know there was a man at the cross, again, as an unlikely candidate for God's salvation as the dying thief. He was a centurion, and he looked and listened. He'd never seen anything like it. He'd never heard anything like it. And he must have been a hardened, rough Roman centurion. And he just bowed his head and said, truly, this is the Son of God. He's a righteous man. And I believe that centurion rested that day on the finished work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. I trust you will tonight. I trust that you'll not miss this so great salvation. Shall we pray?